Well, as I said at the beginning of the service, we're continuing today in the series called Full Alignment. And the first week, 2 weeks ago, when we talked about this, I explained a little bit and used a picture of an airplane and talked about the reason I got this title for the series comes from the verse in Philippians. It's verse 5, which we haven't gotten to yet, but the writer says, have this attitude, the attitude of Jesus. And the verses before that we've been looking at describe the attitude of Jesus that we're supposed to have. And I shared that first week that the word attitude has a technical use that we still use today. It's used by pilots of airplanes, and it describes the three different ways that a plane can be on course or be off course. There's pitch, yaw, and roll. It's fun to say yaw. But pitch has to do if the nose is up or down. Yaw has to do if the nose is left or right of center, and roll is if one wing is higher than the other. I had no idea when I started that very thing would be so tragically in the news with these 737 MAX planes. But I think that tragedy, you know, the best they think so far is that a sensor was feeding false information to the planes that caused the plane to think the pitch was wrong, and so it tried to correct, and it was fighting the pilots all the way down. Without trying to belittle that at all, I think it highlights the importance of staying on course, right? And perhaps even the danger of being fed false information. What a scary and powerful analogy. As we're talking about our lives being on course, it's so easy for us to take in false information, and that set us off course sometimes in our own lives to tragic end. So that's really the overriding theme that we're in the middle of about an 8-week look at this passage. We're just again and again in Philippians, Paul is saying, here are all the measures by which you can know if you are lined up, if you are following accurately after Christ. And here are the ways that you need to guard against veering off course, because following Christ is God's best. And if you veer too far off of that, it's actually dangerous, not only spiritually, but sometimes physically and emotionally and otherwise. So today, to give you the overview slide again, there are four attitudes given in those first two verses, and they're pairs of attitudes. They all fill out this long, complex sentence that goes something like this. If there is this attitude, and there is the attitude Jesus had, then make my joy complete by doing this. So we've looked at these first two. Today, we're on the third pair, which is fellowship and unity in the Holy Spirit. So if we just plug those into the sentence in verses 1 and 2, you get something like this. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, then make my joy complete by being united in spirit. So what I want to talk about today with you is, what is fellowship? What is unity? And more than the kind of fellowship or unity you get watching your team play or eating wings together, but a fellowship, a unity that is rooted in God, in the Holy Spirit. That's the highest form, maybe capital F fellowship and capital U, unity. And use that to set our course, even for children, even for any of us. Those smaller versions of fellowship and unity help us understand the godly kind of fellowship in unity. So I want to explore that with you today. So first of all, we're going to start in Psalm 51 that Megan read for us, because it mentions what fellowship of God's Spirit is about. It is the psalm that King David wrote in the Old Testament times, about 1000 BC or so, after he had committed a great sin with Bathsheba, and he was caught. He was caught by one of his advisors who caused him to see the error and the disobedience and the sinfulness of his ways. And he wrote this psalm as a prayer, a song of repentance to God, saying, God, forgive me. Forgive those I've hurt, those I've wronged. Forgive me because I've sinned against you. Make me clean again. And in the middle of that psalm, he says this. So it doesn't use the word fellowship, but it's describing spiritual fellowship with God. He says, do not cast me away from your presence, God. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. He is describing fellowship with a capital F that is in God's Spirit here in the Hebrew Scriptures. Don't leave me alone, God. But maintain your fellowship with me. Don't remove your spirit, because it's God's spirit that allows us to have fellowship with God. That's the core, the first fellowship we have is with God. In fact, back in the Genesis account of the creation of man and woman, of humanity, God says in a very weird plural, you're not expecting it there in Genesis, he says, let us make them in our image. Male and female, he made them, right? God is in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, in the Trinity. We're not going to go into the Trinity today, but God is relational. God has perfect fellowship. It's so perfect that the three somehow are one, right? Again, that's the Trinity. But he makes us like that. He makes us for relationship, us for fellowship. First with God and then with each other. It's like our design, our imprint was the great commandment to love God and love others. God made us for relationship, for fellowship with God and with others. So here, as David is wrestling with his sin against God, he's saying, God, please don't leave me. Don't break fellowship with me, but send your Holy Spirit. Keep your Holy Spirit with me so that we can be in right relationship. And that, of course, would then lead to right relationship with others. So the core fellowship, fellowship with a big F, fellowship of the Spirit, that's what is in Philippians. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, that's what he's talking about, fellowship with God. Then he says, then make my joy complete by being united in spirit. So I want to talk about what that looks like. Unity doesn't erase diversity or uniqueness. There's always one guy, John Wright, who doesn't get wings. And we tease him about it. He's actually, we're all just kind of ashamed because he's making the healthy choice and we're, you know, getting wings. He surprised us last time. I think he got wings and one of the other of us got something else. It doesn't in any way take away from the fellowship. Just because it's called Wings Night, the point is not the wings. It's the fellowship, the camaraderie, the being together. Unity doesn't mean we all have to get the same order, the same flavor, the same number. Unity doesn't mean you check your brain at the door and that we all line up. That's uniformity, right? Unity, though, is coming together around a common purpose, a common goal, a common connection. And in this case, big U unity is coming together in the Holy Spirit around God. And it builds and strengthens relationship. It doesn't tear it down. I think Good Shepherd has this in spades, right? We have so many different fellowships, smaller fellowships within the greater one. But even among the greater one, I know that there are folks who vote differently, folks who have different tastes in music, folks of different ages, folks of different educational backgrounds. But it doesn't separate us, right? We're united, not because of those things, but because our eyes are on Jesus. In fact, I've said this before, but it's been a while. That's the thing that drew me to Good Shepherd. Way back when that search committee came and came up to Lenore and took me out to lunch, and then the whole team interviewed me, we talked about all the, you know, the details of church. But when we got kind of down to the end, and Melvin Graham and Quay Youngblood and David Butler and Angela several and George Houston, they were all saying that I kept hearing them say in one way or another, the thing that makes us special is that we gather around God's word and we follow after Jesus. And I kept pressing them because I was, you know, I play the guitar. I was like, y'all ever have anybody play the guitar? And they said, well, not really, but as long as it's about Jesus, we'll do it. I tried to get a little crazy. I said, if I wanted to wear a clown suit one Sunday and stand up in the pulpit and preach in a clown suit, are you saying as long as I was preaching God's word and we were following after Jesus, you'd be okay with that? And they said, yeah. I said, really? They said, yeah. I said, that's what we're about. And when I met with the elders, I pressed them on that. And they said, that's what we're about. And then when I met you all, that's what you're about. It doesn't mean you wouldn't be uncomfortable with Robert in a clown suit. Robert would be uncomfortable in a clown suit. Our fellowship and our unity is not about those particulars or those tastes. And unity means it's not only okay, but it's good to have those preferences and those tastes. That's what makes us rich and diverse and beautiful. But our unity is in following Jesus. And as long as we have our eyes fixed on him, we can enjoy some of those differences together. That's united in spirit. I had a personal experience of that just this past week. God you probably experienced that, this, somehow times these things with the sermon, or in my case, the preparation for the sermon. I was trying to think, what does that look like practically? What's an example? Well, a friend of mine, a colleague, pastor, posted one of these kind of attention-getting things on Facebook. And we're friends, and so it showed up on my feed, and she was kind of blasting this one particular thing that had happened in the news. And as is often the case, about four or five people jumped on the bandwagon and blasted it with her. And I was like, wow, that's something we disagree on, because she's actually kind of blasting me. I easily could have swapped out my name for the subject of her post. Well, what we often see these days, right, if somebody does that to you, is you blast them back, or you send them to Snopes, or you find a counter-argument. I sent her a private message. And I said, I understand why you posted that, because I know what you believe and what's important to you. But in doing that, your condemnation of this news article is actually condemnation of me, because I believe the things that you're highlighting there. And we're colleagues, and I just wanted you to know that while I understand why you did that, the way in which you did it, I feel directly, because I line up with what you're describing there. And she wrote back and apologized and said, you're absolutely right. And I don't feel that towards you, and I want to maintain our fellowship. And I didn't ask for any action or outcome, but the next day, she posted again, and she had taken down the other article, and she posted an explanation of why she took it down. And she didn't say my name or why. She said, I realized that unity in the body of Christ and fellowship, even with people who think differently than me, is so important, and it's what the world sees. And so she said, I wanted you to know why I took that down. I haven't changed my opinion, but I value my friendship with somebody who challenged me. And where four or five people had jumped on the bandwagon of the first thing, about 35 or 40 jumped on that one and said, thank you. We so need that spoken in our society. People who value the relationships they have and are willing to maintain that friendship even if perspectives on politics or news or whatever else differ. And I so appreciated that. And I thought, well, there's my illustration. That's what Philippians is talking about. It's okay if we think differently or vote differently or like different music, right? Or if we're from different parts of the country or we have different accents. But if we love Jesus together, we are connected in a way that is bigger than that and more important than that. I want to say this too, that unlike planes, there is no autopilot for setting our attitude on that of Christ. It takes diligent effort, right? We're still in the age of we have to pay attention to it, because it's so easy for me to say, oh, look at that, she just posted, and I veered off topic and I go on attack, right? We have to constantly hear these verses that say, have the attitude of Christ, right? If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, and Jesus knew that fellowship more than anyone, have that attitude. Be united in spirit. Keep resetting your direction so that you follow after Christ. Sometimes that means catching myself, or even, as my friend did, recalling something and saying, you know what, I was wrong. I should not have posted that, and here's why. So there's two reasons already to have that attitude that's in Christ. One is that it emulates Jesus, and we're supposed to do that, right? That's the whole point of this passage, is be like Christ. A second is it blesses us to follow Christ, right? She would say she was better off for resetting, recalibrating her path after Jesus, and I'm certainly appreciating better off for that. So those are two good reasons, to imitate Jesus and because it blesses us. But then in John 17, I want to offer a third important reason why we should maintain the fellowship of the Spirit and the unity of the Spirit, even in our differences and preferences. Jesus, in John 17, was about to be arrested. It was the night he was arrested and then crucified the next morning. And right before that arrest, he was praying in the garden. And John records that long prayer in John 17. And Jesus first prays for himself for what he's about to face. He asks for God's help. He even asks if there's another way. God, would you take this cup from me? But then he ends it with, but God, your will be done, not mine. Then he prays for his disciples, his followers, for all that they are about to face. And then he gets to the third part of that prayer, and he prays for us. He says, I not only pray for those disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their testimony, through their word. It's John 17, 20. In other words, he prays for all the ones that will come after his disciples, who will listen to their testimony, It's the Gospels, it's the Epistles, it's the New Testament. Those who will believe in Christ, that's us. It's you and me. He prays for us here, for the future believers. And he prays this, that they may be one, that we may be one. That's unity. Just as we, he's talking about Father, Son, and Spirit, just as we are one, perfected. It's not a one and done. It's an ongoing thing, drawn again and again in unity. And here's why. Here's the reason Jesus gives in his prayer. So that the world, and he actually prays it twice, may believe and that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them. So our fellowship, our unity in Christ is not just because Jesus did it, not just because it makes us better, not just because it blesses us, but it's a living testimony to the watching world around us. Sometimes our own family watching us, right? Of what? That God loves them. And God sent Christ into the world for their sake. That's three powerful reasons why we should pay great attention to this setting, this attitude of fellowship and unity, why we should be diligent about it. And you've seen the opposite, right? When we get off track and disunited and break fellowship, how harmful that can be to friends and family and communities and to our country even. How timely that Jesus' pattern and the call of the scripture is to set and calibrate our lives on the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the unity that we have through God's Holy Spirit. It's a command, it blesses us, and it shows God's love to the world around us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus, not only as Savior, and he is Savior, but also as teacher, and one whose life and whose attitudes we are to emulate and follow after. We ask for your help in not only committing to follow after Jesus, but to constantly recalibrate our lives when we veer off in one direction or another. We pray particularly this day for the attitude of fellowship and unity in your Holy Spirit. We ask for it as a church community, a church family. We ask for it as individuals in many other fellowships and communities, in families, and in work circles, in friend circles, in neighborhoods. Would you help us see clearly what it is to set our course on Christ and help us to be called back again and again to that? We ask it with your help in Jesus' name. Amen.